Thank you, Reverend Dunkerley, for those kind words, and let me say how thankful that my wife, my son, and I have been and are that we've had this opportunity to come to this part of Florida, our first trip here. We've been to various parts of the world, but somehow or another, some good parts are kept for the latter part. And we thank you for inviting us and for all the hospitality that we have enjoyed, the friendship that we have appreciated, and the many new friends we've been able to make. It's been good for us. We turn to Genesis chapter 21, 20, 21, and 22. Genesis chapter 20, we'll have basically 5 points in this lesson this morning. Our subject is full provision and total submission. The covenant life calls for or means full submission, full provision, and total submission. A few words of introduction summing up. First, the covenant life of the father of believers was not a smoothly paved roadway through Edenic conditions. As we followed God leading, God dealing, God promising, God withholding, God testing Abraham, we received a picture of what covenant living is. Abram lost his brother Haran, adopted his son Lot, and then saw Lot choose for Sodom and barely escape with his life, having lost his wife and sons-in-law and all of his possession, and that in spite of a compassionate intercessory prayer. Abram had to leave his land, his relatives and family. He had to go to a land where he was assured his numerous seed would live, land that they would possess, a place where they would serve, a central place from which, in a way, their inheritance would stretch forth over the whole earth. And yet, he was surrounded by Canaanites, by Perizzites, by Amorites. And Abram, only late in life, ever came to own a small, small part of that land that God promised him. He planted altars in the northern part, at Shechem, in the central part, between Bethel and Ai, in the southern part, Hebron, altars, in the name of his sovereign almighty God, in the name of El Shaddai, he claimed the land, but he could not possess it himself. Abram had to leave family, but was promised a family, but he had a barren wife, and that's repeated in the very introduction that is stated. And in chapter 11, verse 30, but Sarah was barren, she had no child. And this then is again repeated in chapter 16, when she suggests then that since Lot could not be the means by which Abram was to have a seed, and since Eliezer could not serve as an inheriting slave in the house, then possibly, since she was barren, she could have seed. Abram and Sarah could have seed through Hagar. For 25 years, Abram had to wait, living in that land where the numerous possession was, numerous descendants were to live. 25 years, and barren Sarah had no child. And the promise was, you'll have a descendant as numerous as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the heaven. Abram was surrounded by the world. Worldly Egypt to the south, hostile northern kings, Canaanites, Perizzites, Amorites about him, and he was commanded to be a blessing to them. And he had to relate to them in such a way that they in turn would relate to him that a blessing via Abram, the mediator of the Old Testament covenant, the forerunner of Christ whom he saw and rejoiced to see him, that he would be a mediator for the nations, hostile nations, warring nations, possessive nations. In fact, the covenant Abraham, The channel of blessing at times proved to be anything but a blessing. When he went to Egypt, he was sent back reprimanded instead of bringing a blessing. Pharaoh's house was judged and experienced the taste of the curse. Abram had God. El Shaddai was his God. All-powerful, authoritative, sovereign, majestic, holy, transcendent, a God who could perform all things according to his will, and this God made promises. And more promises. And he repeated the promise. And God made himself known as a person and through his word. But where were the deeds? The deeds that fulfilled the word. Yes, he was in the land. He was protected. But where was the evidence of the signs of the promise that he would really possess? Where was the evidence of the seed? Abram had to look at his God and put his faith and trust in God, God the Almighty, God the Transcendent, God the Holy One. And when that God called him, he had nothing to do but to obey. Not understanding, having no act, no wondrous act that the children of Israel, of the types that the children of Israel had when they could look back to the great redemption of the Exodus. Abram had no event, no wondrous deed. He had the promise. A hostile world, an unknown future, except for the word. What stipulations that man received as a covenant man. What obligations he had to face. By God's grace he rose to mountain peaks. The mountaintop of faith was an exhilarating experience for him. There he stood, interceding, trusting, believing, obeying with assurance. And the next step he took was a slide down into the valley of human scheming. Of doubt, of false neutrality, as in the case with Hagar, when he just simply turned Hagar right back over to angry, vindictive Sarai. Our life under God, lived now in its unique circumstances, we now in the 20th century, we have our challenges, we have our stipulations. Much, much is clearly laid out. But again, we can't go to Scripture for every experience we have and ask for a chapter and verse. Oh, the Word is a lamp. The Word is a light in our pathway. But it shines only as we move forward in faith. We can't recapture everything of Abram's life in our life. But we can live with our eye on that same God. And the word of promise has become a word, yea and amen, a word fulfilled in many ways. And if Abram was held accountable to look to that God and to take that God at his word, we who have had that word fulfilled again and again in the past and in our life, how much greater will be our condemnation if we don't look at that God and hear his word. And live by it in full obedience and with blessed assurance. Abram was led to a point where he was called to totally, totally submit. He had to surrender everything, for it was in the seed, in that one child. Oh, he had 300 some circumcised people about him, as we saw yesterday. And he circumcised his whole household. They were under his authority. They were in his service. And he was responsible for them. But that there was one missing. The promised seed. Through whom the other could realize the blessings that the sign of circumcision, the symbol of circumcision, pointed to. And now Abram, in this passage that's before us, is called upon to make the great surrender. He had to make a full and total commitment. But he didn't have to do it without the promise. And an actual fulfillment of a full provision. We start in chapter 20. In chapter 19, we saw interceding Abraham, compassionately praying for a city under judgment. And now in chapter 20, as he left that mountain peak at Hebron, and as he journeyed toward the south land, he's confronted again by hostile Canaanites. Abimelech, more specifically, Abimelech, one of the first Philistines we hear of. And Abram's afraid. And he falls right back on that half lie that brought him into so much trouble when he went into Egypt, calling his wife his sister. And he does it again. And again he put God's appointed means for bringing the seed into jeopardy. Abraham, after all of this, how can you, an aged man, how can you slip again? How can you slide so far into the valley of fear, of self-concern, of doubt that God Almighty will carry out His word, that He indeed is your shield? He will deliver you as He has delivered, as we saw in Genesis 14, the many nations into your hand. Need you fear one when you were able to defeat five? Abram lies. And he doesn't protect his wife. He's not that husband he should be. He deceives Abimelech. And here, my first point then is, our lesson starts with Abram's failure. But what does God do? God judges not Abraham, but Abimelech. God's ways are inscrutable. Abimelech's house is struck. Everyone is made, every woman in Abimelech's house is barren. Not one. Read 20 verse 18. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. We don't get the details on how this took place. Possibly every woman became ill, afflicted with all the venereal diseases that were right there. Who knows? Well, don't let your imagination carry you too far here. But not one could bear. But we read before verse 18 that Abimelech is told that he must look to Abraham. He will pray for you, and you shall live. And when Abraham prayed, we read in verse 17, his wife was healed, his female slaves also. So it wasn't only a matter of a closed womb. It was a matter of illness. God sent a plague on the women. Abram should have been in the scales of human justice. Abram was the guilty one. And God spares Abraham. God forgives Abraham. In fact, God even uses Abraham to bring healing. Abraham, you must pray for that family. In fact, God in a dream tells Abimelech, I know that according to the customs of your land and the integrity of your heart, you brought Sarah into your house. You didn't mean to do anything evil according to your standards, the way I read this, and I trust that's correct. Restore that man's wife. He's a prophet. He's my agent in the land, though you may not see it. And here's Abraham, called to be an agent of blessing, is first of all an agent of judgment. Maybe that's what God wanted Abimelech to know too. That God Almighty is the Lord of all nations. And that God Almighty works through His appointed agents, even though they fail. The Old Testament church was not a perfect church, but God still worked through it. And God spoke through it. And God would have intercessory prayer, not only for a Sodom ripe for judgment, coming from the agent, the mediator of the Old Testament covenant, the forerunner of Christ. He would have Abraham intercede for Abimelech too. Even though the cause for which he had to intercede was brought on by Abraham, God works in mysterious ways. But God continues to use his appointed servant in spite of his weakness, in spite of his failing. And God puts Abraham right to work. Abram, you did not protect your wife. You brought not blessing, but plague to the nations about you. Abraham, pray. Take your wife. Take her to wife. Be husband to her. Pray for that nation, that king, that I may bring healing. Abram failed, but God put him right back in his place, put him right back in duty, and proceeded with him as if he had not sinned. You see, Abram was a justified man. He had been declared righteous, we read in chapter 15. And God dealt with him as a justified one. And Abram proceeded just as if he had not done this. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to is what we have in the first part of chapter 21. God's provision. God's provision. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God opened the barren womb. Oh, God is the God of mothers. God is the God of wives. He opens and he closes. He gives fruit. He gives the heritage and he withholds. God is the God of life. And he did to Sarah as he promised. In a sense, it was Sarah who experienced the first fulfillment, an actual fulfillment of promise. Abram had not yet possessed an inch of that land. Abraham was able to give birth, to generate seed, a la Hagar and Ishmael. But here, Sarah who had caused trouble before, but you know, we read in Genesis 15, that God had said to Eve first, your motherhood will continue, Eve. You're the one who listened. You're the one who gave. But you will be the mother. Through the seed will come redemption. Then Adam looked at Eve and said, Eva, mother of life. And Eve was the first to realize the actual fulfillment of that promise, that through seed, she conceived and she gave birth to a child. Here it is with Sarah again that way, as in with the covenant of creation and within the setting of the covenant of creation, when God initiates the covenant of redemption. God continues this pattern, and Sarah gave birth. For she conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at that time. At the time of which God had spoken. If only God would have said it 25 years earlier, when you're 100 years old, Abram, that's when you're going to have that boy. Abram was promised this throughout life. And when he was 75, you're going to have a son. When he was 86, you're going to have a son. But it wasn't until he was 99 that he was told, 12 months from now, you have a son. And so, a year later, there was the boy. A child of miracle. A child miraculously brought in answer to promise. Years of waiting, years of frustration, but at the same time, deep in his heart, and again, we read in the scriptures, Abram really believed that God would give him that child. And the act of Abram's faith, we've read it once before, we read it again, is commented upon here in Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 19, He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old. And now very specific reference is made to the fact that God came to him when he was 99 years old and said, a year from now you're going to have a child. And he didn't say, it's no use. I'm going to forget about my old wife. God said, he went into Sarah and she conceived. When he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And now he goes back to chapter 15, where when he first received the promise, Abram says, yes, God, this doesn't take away that there were times that Abraham didn't stay on that mountaintop of faith. He was a fallible human man. But that faith at heart never left him. And again he came through, showing the strength of that faith in God the Almighty, in God, the God of promise. So the child is born by the power of El Shaddai, according to the very character of God, who is Yahweh, the I Am that I Am, the one who calls us to be what he has said will be. The child comes because God is unchangeably faithful. Once he has spoken, he cannot change. God remains the same today and forever. And his word stands, unchangeably it stands. And by an act of supernatural power, an act of healing, an act of life-giving, there's little Isaac. Promises were made, fulfillment has come. God says what he will do. He doesn't always say how and when. And oh, how we are tempted, especially as we work out our eschatologies today, how we are tempted to say not only that Christ is coming again, but how we are tempted to say how and when. I remember what Dr. Leon Morris said when he was at the seminary 2 years ago, when he was asked to comment on the millennium. He said, I'm a millenarian. Well, are you pre, post, or ah? None of those, he said. The Bible tells me that there is a millennium, but it doesn't tell me when. And any amount of discussion some of us had with him, both post, pre, and ah, could not shake him. There's not enough evidence in the scriptures, he says, to go for either one. Well, I'm not urging you to follow the route of Dr. Morris. But there's times that we just press the point too far, brothers and sisters, and trying to find the how and the when of the sure what, the sure thing that God has promised. We know some things that have to be done before the Lord will return. But I'm getting off on a tangent. I must go on to what we read in verses 8 to 21 here in chapter 21. Isaac is to be seed alone. And the child grew, chapter 21, verse 8, and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, playing with her son Isaac. And the word playing must be understood in this instance, ridiculing, mocking. And she went to Abraham, verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abram on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the lad, because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your descendants be named. Not through Ishmael. The promised one is here, the miracle child. Not the child of human schemes, the child of promise, the child of miracle birth. He and he alone. Ishmael must go. And I will provide for him, and we see how God makes full provision for Ishmael. Ishmael carries the sign of God's covenant, of God's faithfulness, of God's word, that yea and amen to all those who respond in faith and obedience. And God makes a tremendous promise of provision. We can't dwell on that, we have to get on to our third point. Ishmael is circumcised. Isaac is circumcised. Now as we go on to chapter 22, we come to the third point of our lesson this morning. God's full demand. Oh, there's full provision. There must be total submission. But there is that absolute demand that God makes. Chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He, that is God, said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God tested. God did not tempt Abram to sin. This was not a temptation in seeking to take Abraham off into a pathway of sin. We have to clearly distinguish between this concept of testing, proving that which is there, and proving that it's of a real true character. For God had given Abraham the genuine article. He had given him true faith. Now this had to be tested in the crucible. Now this had to be proven to be the genuine thing that it was. Abraham had to learn the true genuine character of his faith. So God tested him, put him in the fire, not to lead him off into sin. Too often our problems are looked upon as temptations. In fact, they become temptations. The Lord doesn't tempt. He proves the true character of what he has given us. And until we learn to live by that faith in the midst of our problems, we may have test after test. Was God fully in control? Oh, yes, he was. Yes, he was. But Abraham had to learn this. Abram had to live this. And as a father of believers, he had to demonstrate it for all of us who come on behind him. Faith was placed in the balance. And Kidner, in his little commentary, which I again want to recommend to all of you here, it's in the Tyndale series, said, Abram had to balance faith in God's word against common sense. Now, is it common sense to take your child and to do as the neighboring nations do? Sacrifice your oldest child to the gods that are no gods? Isn't that against any shred of common sense that any man, woman, or child would ever, ever be able to raise? Or to show? It's against all kinds of human affection. Who that truly loves his child as a God-given child would think of thrusting a knife into the pulsating heart of a child and cast him on a fire and see him burned to ashes? Is this not against love of any kind, true love? Is this not against Abram's lifelong ambition? For 100 years he waited. For 100 years he hoped. For 100 years he prayed. And now, take your son, your only son. Faith in the balance against common sense, human affection, lifelong ambition, and spiritual hope too. For he had known, We found that in Genesis 15, that his hope, God's reward, would really become a reality. God would give himself in the fullness of his covenant love through the seed that was promised. And now the seed to be cut off, faith against love, faith against hope, faith against ambition, faith against common sense, which will come through as the genuine faith. Abraham, God speaks, take your son, your only son. 22:16 repeats that. The son that is the one that comes of your legitimate and only legitimate marriage with Sarah, the one you love. God knew the true love, the genuine love. He knew that bond of paternal affection that bound the father heart to the son. I know you love him, but it's because you love him that I'm also asking you to put faith in the balance over against your love. Is your human affection for your son, which is so legitimate, which is my gift to you, is that going to weigh more heavily than your trust in me? Take your son. Take him for an offering. In fact, make of him a burnt offering. And in the scripture, the burnt offering is always the offering that expressed total surrender. False surrender. Total commitment. Complete dedication. A burnt offering. Not the trespass offering for the sins you've committed, Abraham. Not a guilt offering for the guilt that's been taken away through my promise, through my word of justifying. Make of him a full thank offering, a full, complete surrender offering. It meant, Abram, you must part with him by death, for there's no way to sacrifice as a burnt offering other than by fire, by knife and by fire, on the altar of total surrender. Kidner says, the Moriah to which Abram had to go, according to 2 Chronicles 30, 3 verse 1, is the place where God halted a place where Solomon built the temple, and it's the very area where the cross stood to. On a part of that mountain, the cross stood. We have a portrait of things to come. Oh, it's only a faint picture, but the outlines are coming through. A picture. God's full and complete demand. If the seed went, the land went, the future went, all hope would go. And asking for the Son, God asked for everything. And that as a whole burnt offering, as a ready and complete gift of love. The fourth point is Abram's total submission. There is the unquestioned response. Verse 3 of chapter 22, and he arose early in the morning. He took provisions for the sacrifice, two helpers. He cut the wood. He loaded the donkey. He said no to himself. He picked up the altar and he went. I remember the last sermon I preached before I went to Australia, when the next morning I had to say goodbye to my father and mother, my brothers, my sisters, two of the pastors that had been meant so much to me, and a pastor, the Reverend Worthing, who had been a tremendous help to my wife as her pastor, and as a retired man who was living in the area of San Francisco, there they stood, a body of some 200, 300 people on the deck of the ship. That was on Monday morning, and I knew that was coming. And how I wrestled. Oh, I say it's not easy to say no to a nice church over there in Borculo, Michigan, family. And again, that thought came to me. Abraham was asked to do so much more. He had to say no to himself. He had to pick up the altar. And he had to go and put his son on it. And then Jesus picks it up in Matthew 16, you know. I'm sure that he's got this in the background. Like Abram said no. So you say no. As Abram took up, and as Christ will take up. As Abram took up the altar, so Christ took up the cross. You. That's the pathway of covenant, faith, obedience, and devotion. And then having picked up. It's one thing to say, I'll go to Australia, I'll go to Japan. It's one thing to say, I'll go to the other part of the USA, which is seemingly a great distance for some parents that live in Pensacola. It's one thing to say, I'll go. It's another thing to pack the suitcases. It's another thing even to pick up the suitcases and stand there. But you know, when those engines of that ship cranked up and the water began to churn, And that's when there's churning. Abram went with the altar and with the fire and with the knife and with his son. Father! Father! He said, after the two lads were told to stay a while we go to worship, we're going to the mountain to say that God is worth everything. He's the most worthwhile one in my life. To him alone be all things. He alone is worthy. I'm going to go with my son and express the worship, the absoluteness of God on the mountain. You stay. We'll be back. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, reflects on that and says, Abraham knew he would be back with his son. For God, who had given him a son from a dead womb, could give him a son from the ashes of an altar, or from a hole in the ground where he had swept the ashes. A God who could give a son would give back a son. For God had said, through that boy, life will come. Isaac, born from the dead, would be returned. But there's the word of Isaac then. Father, where is the lamb? The wood is on the back. I'm carrying the altar. Father, you've got the fire. You've got the knife. Where is the sacrifice? And then Abram did not say, it's you, my boy. He says, God sees the future. God has prepared for the future. All is in God's hand. He's El Shaddai, who's going to prove himself Yahweh. He's God Almighty, all sovereign, the one who has promised and will keep his word. When we get there, we'll see. Abram didn't know there was going to be a ram in the thicket. Abram knew he had to make a whole burnt offering. When we get there, God will provide. Let's move on, step by step. As God makes a full demand, and as God demands full submission, so God will make full provision. The last point is that after the altar was built, this is God's place. After Isaac was bound, this was God's gift. After the knife was taken, and that was full surrender, and the fire was ready to be laid, it was then that faith, trust, obedience, assurance, love, devotion, dedication, all blended together in a most beautiful, beautiful act of covenant love in response to God's love for him. God had evoked the fullness of human response, covenant love, from this, his covenant servant. Thus God taught Old Testament Israel what covenant love, obedience, devotion is. What it is to believe unto the uttermost. The New Testament therefore calls us to look to Abraham. And for this reason, we must look beyond Elijah, the fighter of apostasy. We must look beyond David, the royal king. We must look beyond Aaron, the high priest, who brings the sacrifice and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. We must look beyond Moses, the lawgiver, the fearless leader through the wilderness. We must look to Abraham, and in the framework of Abraham. With Abraham in the background, see you, Moses, see Aaron, see David, see Elijah, and all the other servants. Abraham was used of God to set forth the framework, the very heart of what it is to be in covenant with God. As we look to Isaac on the altar, shimmering in the background is Genesis 3:15. Of your seed will come the victory. It'll be a bruising experience crushing the enemy. And looking again,
we see, we hear God covenanting with Noah. And we look again. Ah, there stands Abraham with a knife, with fire. His son is bound. And we look forward and there's David. And we look beyond David and we hear John the Baptist, the son of David. Behold, there he is, that son of David. Behold the Lamb of God. The full provision that God has made. See the cross. But towering behind the cross is the rock, the empty tomb, and above that, a throne on which the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, sits. It's that throne that gives the beautiful rainbow background. It's that throne that from which comes all the dazzling light. It's from that throne that comes the control, the work, the love that was spoken to fallen Adam in paradise, to a Noah ready for judgment, to an Abram with a knife in his hand, to a David, to a Mary and Joseph. You see that throne? Oh, it was a long, hard way to that throne. That throne of absolute sovereign dominion. But it was a throne of which God spoke when he said to Abram, I'm El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. Abram, you rest well. You can live confidently. You can live with faith, hope, devotion, and trust. All is well. All is well. Though you fall, I'll pick you. Though you cannot at times see the way, on David, on Abram, on. As Abram stands there with the knife, with the whole panorama of God's covenanting love about him, around him, he there in the middle. Yes, God, I hear you. Abram, Abram, touch not the lad. I hear you, God. What now? Full provision, the substitute, the ram. Untie your son. I've provided a full substitute. Bring that lamb. He'll die in your son's place. He'll burn in your son's place. He'll go to crisp, to dust and ashes in your son's place. And Abram unloosed his son, and Abram took the ram, and he offered that symbol, that type, who is the true seed, of whom Isaac is but a forerunner, but of whom Isaac is a beautiful picture. Isaac, meek Isaac, quiet Isaac, mild, gentle-mannered Isaac, who could calmly ask, Father, the altar, the fire, the knife, but where is the lamb? Quiet, meek, and mild. Oh, we see another side of the Lord Jesus, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaac on the altar. But oh, the son of love, of Abram's love, need not go to the altar after all. Stay on the altar. For he could not die for Abram's sin. He could not die for his mother's many sins. He could not die for the sins of the whole human race. He could not bear the weight of the curse of God upon God's elect. Take Isaac off the altar. Man cannot perform it. I will provide. Covenant love, covenant provision, covenant demand. But provision there is. Upholding, abiding power, love. A sovereign God who's got all things in his hand. Can you trust him? Can you stop blaming your husband and blaming your wife and blaming the nation and blaming everything else? Can you really start looking to God? The God who covenanted and kept covenant. Shall we pray? O God Almighty, teach us to live by faith. And may we be spared the heartaches, the agonies, the anguishes that Abram and Sarah must have had again and again. For Lord, we can learn from them, but so often we just don't. Then pick us up as you picked up Abraham, and as you again came to Sarah, and use us as you used them, for there's much yet to be done in our time, in our place, before you come, Lord Jesus. Make us faithful covenant servants, loving, trusting, obeying, knowing that our part is a real part of your entire kingdom program. Thank you for this hour together. Bless this word to our lives. Amen.